all men are equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, now say it like you mean it, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, the pursuit of happiness. We're talking about the Beatitudes. That's what we're on. And you see this search for happiness, this search for what is life really about, this search for meaning, the search for truth, but ultimately the search for my, in this weird way, my ultimate fulfillment. And what we know as Christ followers is that my ultimate fulfillment is found in Him. And so we try to find that outside of Him or with Jesus and, I think it was C.S. Lewis in the Screwtape Letters. Anyways, was it with Wormwood? If you can't convince them to not be followers of Christ, paraphrasing here, get them to have Jesus and something else. Where we find that we're created for intimacy with Him. Like that's what defines us, and not just as a burden, that's our greatest source of joy. And I think for too long the church, every time we focus on, not every time, when we tend to exclude beauty and joy at the expense of holiness and truth. And so we love all of those, and we love finding fulfillment in Christ. And so this is what this is about. It's the Beatitudes. You remember, we won't have too many crazy words for you today. I only have one new Greek word for you today, and it's not even on a slide. So everyone can say, all right. The Beatitudes, it's Latin for beati, beatus, the plural of beati. It means blessed. And that word really means little or nothing to us in our culture. And the whole introduction, we talked about kind of the next slide, where it's really talking about the Greek word there for blessed, makarios. You remember that? Makarios? Now you have to roll your R's. Can you do that? Makarios? I know it. Makarios. What do I need to know this for? Because this word, there's no really English word that translates like that. So when Jesus says in 8 or maybe 9, if depending on how you see him or what commentary you're reading, in the 8 Beatitudes, every time that it says blessed, it's this Greek word makarios. Now this is just review from our introduction a couple weeks ago. But it's the Greek word, and it was a Greek word that was only used really of the dead or of gods. You know, because there was lots of gods. And so that the eternal happiness, the bliss, the whatever you want to call it, the perfection of this is what life's all about, that was the word makarios. So you wouldn't say that like, oh, hey, bless you, brother. You wouldn't be like, hey, makarios, you know, like, because it wasn't really used for humans. Or if it was used for humans, or it's like they went to a happy place now. They went to a better place. Everything's perfect. There's no more sorrow. They're now makarios. And so in the Old Testament, you know that, right? Starts in Genesis, ends with Malachi. Old Testament ends with Malachi. Then in our Bibles, there's only like one page. Like the next page, what's the next book? New Testament. Well, sometimes there's a page that says New Testament. Yep. Then the next book is Matthew. The next book is Matthew, and that starts what we call the New Testament. In our book, it's either no pages or one page that says New Testament, and it's really seamless. But in reality, there was a 400-year gap. Remember we talked about this. And in the absence of God, nature abhors a vacuum. So something will fill that. So when God's not speaking, someone else is. And so we still have this drive to know what is life all about and how can I be happy. And so in that 400-year stretch in between Malachi, a book I'm sure you guys read every day, and Matthew, there's a 400-year silence. And in that silence, you had people like Socrates and Plato and Aristotle, and you had Stoicism and Hedonism and Zeno and all these guys who were trying to answer that question, what's life really about? And so this is just review again. So in Jesus' audience, when he's up on the mountainside to pray, there would have been Hebrews, Israelites, and there would have been Greeks. And so the Hebrew word esher, meaning the flourishing life, the good life, that was an Old Testament word. And when it got translated, it usually got translated makarios for the Greek-speaking people. So when Jesus said, Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst. Blessed are the meek. When he was saying Makarios, Makarios, like it would have captured their attention if they knew Greek. Any of the Hebrew people, because they would have related that to their Old Testament word Esher, which was nirvana, which was peace, which was fulfillment, happiness. It was all these things captured in one word. And for the Greeks, a synonym for Makarios was this word eudaimonia, which especially Aristotle, but some of these others were finding this happiness. And so when they walked by hearing Jesus talk about eudaimonia, when he's really talking about Makarios, and those words were used interchangeably for the Greeks. So you've got, what I'm trying to say is you've got all these different cultural backgrounds that would have stopped them in their tracks when they were walking by Jesus and he's up on a mountainside and he's saying, Makarios are you when you're poor in spirit. Makarios are you when you mourn. Makarios are you, like, blessed are you. And our English word is like blessed, blessed, hey, blessed, you're blessed. Woo, look at that. You got $5 off your bill. You're blessed. You know, that wasn't the word for them. Okay, that's the word that we think of as blessed, but it doesn't hold a candle to what that word actually meant. And so Jesus is saying, you are in this infinite place of bliss, happiness, connected to what you're created for. Okay, so describe to me, all right, everybody shake it off, loosen up. That was a lot of words and Greek words and weird words. Describe to me your perfect moment. The perfect moment. I mean that, like, everyone has one. You're all like, I don't know, brother. Come on. You all got one of these where you're like, oh, yeah, everything is. For me, it's probably a combination of a few different things. Do you guys like soda pop at all? I'm like, whatever. We kind of do family nights. We do pop on family nights. Otherwise, we don't drink much pop. We call it pop here because we're in the Midwest. But there is these little cans of golden goodness called Izzy's. The brand name is Izzy. I-Z-Z-Y. We had them on our first statewide or nationwide big state tour that we went on. We were at a friend's house. He's like, dude, you want an Izzy? I'm like, who, what? He's like, an Izzy. So it's this little green apple. There's all these different brands. Apple's one of the best. What's the other? Oh, grapefruit's one that I really like too. And so he pulls out this little can. He's like, here, have an Izzy. I'm like, what is it? He's like, well, it's kind of like a pop. It's like a pop, but it doesn't have as much sugar in it. And the flavors blow your mind. And a blue cheese steak, like a steak with crumbled blue cheese on it, with seasoning. Oh. Now, I haven't tried your gyros yet. I'm sure they would be in the mix. And probably a sunset, maybe some pine trees, maybe a creek, maybe not so much the ocean. We love the ocean, but we love the mountains. But, like, your favorite song is playing. Depending on the week, sometimes my kids are there, sometimes they're not. What's that? Yeah? Oh, she was just agreeing. Yeah. Yeah. So, like, we think of these moments of bliss that I just actually had one with my son yesterday. He was helping me. We were running a wire, we have a wire running down the hill that goes to a pump down in our creek, and the water wasn't working for our garden. So I asked him to come and help me, and we traced the wire back up the hill, and it sparked. And so we went and shut the breaker off and found where a mouse had chewed through the wire, because it's just laying out. It's just temporary. And so he was out there helping me, and he ran and got some tape, and we shut the breaker off and rewired it. And so we were just kind of having a moment yesterday, and it wasn't super hot. And we were sitting on the hillside in the tall grass, and it was just kind of one of those moments where everything just kind of comes together and you're like, I don't want this moment to end. You guys ever had that? I don't want this moment to end. I don't want what's happening right here, right now. Like, what I'm feeling, what I'm sensing, like, it feels like everything is coming together and this is just bliss, right? Like, I want to savor this. If I could taste it, I just want to keep this moment stretched out for forever. That's Makarios. That's that sense of, I want this bliss to go on for forever and ever. And why do we have that in us? Like, if we really just evolved from a bunch of, you know, inanimate matter, which I don't believe, if we're just really just creatures here on the earth, just like every other creatures here on the earth, why do we care? Why do we care about, why are we so driven? It doesn't matter what culture you go to, there's depths and heights of this, but the thread through every culture is we're wanting to find happiness. We're wanting to find this bliss. We always have this moment, no matter what culture you're in, where we go, there has to be more than this. There has to be more than this. Why? If we're just creatures, why? It's because there's something inside of us that remembers the garden. There's something in our DNA that remembers that we are created for more than just this moment, that I'm lacking somewhere. Like, things are good, but there's more than what I'm sensing, feeling, tasting, touching. There's even another sense in me that I don't even have a feeler for. Like, there's this, what is it? It's my spirit saying, you were created for perfection. You were created for bliss, walking in his presence. Man, that's what it was. And we spend the rest of our lives trying to scratch that itch. And Jesus is saying, let me tell you, let me give you a framework for what that looks like. And that's what the Beatitudes are. That's what Makarios is. We still sense this longing in our spirits for happiness, for perfect peace. So, real quick, more review. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. That's the first one out of the eight. We said last time that poor in spirit, there's two Greek words for poor. The one here, the first word just means like, wow, I have to go to work tomorrow. Hey, listen, I'm not rich, you know, that kind of word for poor. Like, we often use that. Yeah, we're poor, we work for a living. That's what that kind of poor means. This kind of poor is the other kind of poor. It's poor, poor. It's everything that you have to beg for. Every single thing that would be yours would be consumed. It's temporary. Like, there's nothing lasting in your life. There's poorness. Now, have you guys ever been in really poor places? We've been down in Mexico. We've been down in Mexico in places that were so poor, I can't even describe it. We've got pictures of it. And we don't anymore, but we used to bring them food and stuff, and we'd bring a bunch of money down and buy them. One of the pastors down there, they would take food and they would take it up in the mountains to the poor people. I'd be like, wait a minute. Like, I don't even have a framework for how poor you guys are. And they're like, no, these people are really bad off. I'm like, how can that even be? And there's times where there's a poverty that just permeates just your soul and the atmosphere. Like, it's poor. This is what Jesus was talking about. That word, poor. Like, you don't have anything. You possess nothing other than God. Blessed are the poor in spirit. So it's not talking about necessarily even poverty money-wise. It's talking about an absence of ownership of anything in my spirit other than God. Like, I don't, and what that translates into normal language is, if I'm going to come to God, I don't have any leverage. I am not better than my neighbor. Alan said amen. I'm not better than, like, I have nothing that I can be like one up. I have nothing that I can say, well, God, you should look at me because of this. And Jesus said, all right, entrance point, doorway to the kingdom of heaven is this: possessing nothing other than your need for God. Possessing nothing else. It's taking our white-knuckled grip on what we have in life and our high-esteemed view of ourselves and what we can bring and letting it go and saying, I have to be honest here. I don't have what it takes. I don't have what I need to connect with God on my own, in my own merits. It doesn't deny the imago Dei, the image of God that I carry, but yet in my spirit, in my what I can pay for, yeah, hey, you know, I can't slip the bouncer $5 and get backstage. You know what I mean? I don't even have any influence. I can't do anything to influence my goodness in God's eyes. And even my willingness to come to him. Let's see. Where's that at? Oh, I say that a little bit later. It's a slide a little bit later, but it even says, let's do this. John 6:44, for no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me. Even my desire to present myself with nothing, even that belongs to him. Even the drawing of my heart to even recognize that I don't have anything to recognize, that comes from God. You've heard the statement that, listen, it's not you, it's me. Like, you know, when you're breaking up or whatever. Hey, babe, it's it's not you, it's me. It's, you know, we just need to part ways or whatever. Like reverse that. You know, it's not me, it's you. Like with God, it's not me. It's not me, it's you. So that's poor in spirit. It's recognizing that I cannot influence God with my goodness, with what I've got, with my credentials, with my bloodline, with my good works I did last week. Jesus is like, that's the starting point. It comes from the Old Testament. Psalms 51, verse 16 and 17. You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would offer one. You do not want a burnt offering. The sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. A broken spirit. A spirit that cannot hold anything. It's a broken cup. Like if your cup is broken open in the bottom, it can't contain anything. A broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, oh God. Men might reject a broken heart. God doesn't. There's another version that says, you'll not despise a broken and contrite heart. God won't despise you in that position. In fact, just the opposite. So Jesus taps into some of this Old Testament stuff and says, that's our starting point. It's not really Baptist Sunday if we can't do a Spurgeon quote, right? This was our last repeat from last time. Not what I have, but what I have not. Is the first point of contract between my soul and God. Let me read that again. Charles Spurgeon said, not what I have, but what I have not. Like, that's what I have in common. That's my entrance point. It's the first point of contact between my soul and God. All right, we finally are going to make it to the second one. My goodness. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's two words, the couple words for mourning in Greek. We're just going to say it. Pantheo. Pantheo. Pantheo, that's the Greek word here. And it means to wail, to weep, to, here's the word I bet you guys use every day, to lament. Say lament. Say, I half lamented. There's only a few King James in here, I guess. Lament, to wail, to weep. It's kind of like grieving over a loved one. It's that, it's not just, oh, I'm like, oh, the popcorn's gone, I'm sad. It's not that kind of mourning. It's this deep mourning. It's this deep mourning. And so what does that have to do with the price of milk? Like what is Makarios? Like this life that fulfills you, this happiness, this blessedness that you can't even imagine, that we don't even use for humans. Well, it's a word that we use for the gods because it's a God-like measure of happiness and fulfillment. Jesus said, you can have that if you mourn. What? So I'm going to get really happy if I get really sad. Right? Upside down kingdom. It's backwards. And so let's explain it like this. If you think of poor in spirit as kind of a head recognition of, I need to come to Jesus because I don't have anything to offer. Jesus paid the price for me. Like, it's my intellectual assent to being poor in spirit. Mourning is my heart following into that position. Both of these are about being poor in spirit. It's about getting into the kingdom of God. It's about possessing this new kingdom, this new idea, this new identity. And if poor in spirit is the head version, mourning is the heart version. Head and heart. Head and heart. Listen to this quote. Mourning is a recognition of the gap of what we have in Christ and what we are walking in right now. Mourning is the recognition of what I have in Christ. See, I've been given everything I need for life and godliness. I've been raised up and seated in heavenly places. Like we talked about that in our last series. We have all of these things that have been gifted into our lives from the cross. And yet we wake up on a Monday morning and I still have bad breath. Right? I'm still grumpy. I still have a job that I have to go to. I still got to deal with people. I still get frustration rise up in me. I still got to fight off road rage. Like, I'm not all of a sudden exactly like Jesus, am I? Those who mourn, it's recognizing the gap. It's recognizing that sin that wants to still lurk in my life. It's recognizing that flesh that don't want to die no matter how many times I kick it. It recognizes the gap of what Christ has for me. And yet, where I'm at right now. And it's not a self-defeating. It's not a depression. It's a pathway Okay, it's a pathway, not a destination. Mourning in this sense is not what we want to live in. It's a pathway. It's in my heart recognizing a sorrow that there's more than this. And it's pursuing Him, pressing in, grabbing a hold of this more of God that I know He has for my life. Heart and head. Heart and head. Jesus starts right off saying, getting into the kingdom of God is a matter of head and heart. How many of us, we start off with God and we've got a head experience? Like I go to church, like, I know that verse, Pastor, I know that one. I know it. I know that one. I can say it with, well, say it with me. Okay, well, all right. Has it changed your life? Well, no. But I know it. Like, I know I'm supposed to be whatever, fill in the blank. And like, we have this intellectual, and that's good. Head and heart. Or we come and we have this experience. And we see this a lot where we go to a convention or we go to, you know, a big youth rally or something, and we have experiences. God captures our hearts. In this moment, I'm broken before God, and God has captured my heart, but He's never captured my will in my mind in that moment. And so I live off this experience with God. He's got my experience, but He hasn't got all of me. And so I struggle to maintain, why doesn't it feel like that anymore? We get that question a lot. I felt God so strong. Why doesn't it feel like that anymore? There's sometimes where it's not gonna. See, it's head and heart. And God is trying to capture, and Jesus is laying out that, like, it's whole being, body, soul, and spirit, the whole deal. Recognizing that we're impoverished to have any impact on God, to present ourselves as good people or whatever, that our entrance into everything is nothing. That my entrance into everything that I need is in the kingdom of God. Every bit of life and goodness and truth and joy and peace and resolution and wisdom and authority, it all lies in the kingdom of God. And in order to get everything, I gotta have nothing. I've been just kind of meditating on these verses for the last couple of weeks as I've been preparing this sermon, this series. And I've been practicing realizing my utter and gross dependence on God. It makes me cringe. It does. We love to be self-sufficient. We love to bring something to the table. And that's not that you're not valuable and that you're not made in His image, that you don't have giftings. But they only come to life and they're only kingdom when they're in Him, when they're surrendered, when they're submitted, when they're yielded. Then they're infused with the life of Christ. Then they're His. Amen? So, blessed are they that mourn. I thought about this as I was doing this, getting this message ready. Do you know what gospel means? Do you know what the gospel, that word gospel, do you know what that means? Good news. Good news. Good news. Good news. Hey, I found your dog. That's good news. Like, why is there often, and it's a God thing. If it's good news, why is there often so many tears? And I was asking myself that question. If it's good news, why is there often so much weeping at the altar or in our car or driving or whatever? Because it's this recognition of, I don't have it. Like, I need You, Jesus. Brokenness. It's this brokenness. And lost my little deal here. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Worldly sorrow brings death. Sadness, depression, that's not our destination from this beatitude. Beatitude, this mourning is a pathway to fulfillment. You've got to understand that. Like, this mourning that we're talking about, this recognition of woe is me, that's not where I live. Because once I have nothing, then I have everything. And it's backwards. So it's not I've got to be despised and pitied. And it's, I have nothing to offer. And I want to engage my heart to know that that's really true and not just something I'm saying in my head. But my flesh reacts to that. I'm like, well, yeah, well, but hey, you should have seen what I did last week, God, because that was good. Like, we want We want to fight against that. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to live out these Beatitudes. Psalm 34, I said Jesus is drawing most of these from the Old Testament. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted, say brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. That's a direct verse correlation between Matthew 5:4 and Psalms 34:18. He's near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. You see, he is the Word, so he understood Old Testament and what that really meant. Let's get some context for this. Oops. We're backing up. So we're still in Psalm 34, which is a beautiful psalm. The eyes of the Lord... Okay, help me out here. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their cries for help. Okay, like just picture in your mind the scene here. Okay, where am I at? Where is God's people at? Where's God at? Like let's just picture what's going on here. Let's look at the words. The eyes of the Lord watch over. Like I don't know, right or wrong, whatever, but if we're just going to guess kind of where God's at or what's happening in this picture, we're kind of thinking watch over. I would think of something like this. Right? Watching over, right? Like I'm keeping an eye on. You guys ever watch over your kid? You guys, better yet, dads, you guys ever not watch over your kid? You ever have that moment of terror when you're like, oh, what was I doing? Oh, the baby. Or is that just me? Marnie had to call me yesterday? Friday. I took the baby home. Marnie had to call me. This is so bad. But it's not bad. She had to call me. She's like a half hour later. She was still here at the church. She's like, calls me up. Hey, honey. I'm like, yep. What's going on? Where's the baby? She's sleeping. She's not in the car still? I'm like, nope. Because I would totally forget that I had a kid. It's me. That's me. Everyone around me is like, Dad, baby, got it. I'm on it. You ever have those moments where you're like, ooh, she was out. Yep, she was good. She was sleeping. Yep, she was right where she needed to be. I handled it all by myself. I've never left anyone in the car. We're good. But we have to make sure. We're just making sure. So, guys, we're supposed to be watching over children sometimes, and we all of a sudden realize, ooh, I didn't do that very well, did I? And we have this moment of panic. We're like, oh, I need to find out where the kid is. We do that once in a while in our house. I thought you were watching them. Oh, I thought you were. So I get this idea that God's watching over. His eyes are searching to and fro. He's got his eye on his people, okay? And his ears are open to their cries for help. Okay, where is a cry for help coming from? Is it like here or is it there or is it? To me, that's a word that, and I looked it up and it's accurate. It feels like that's a, hey, help! Like that's kind of what you think of as a cry for help. Like if someone's going to issue a cry for help, like something fell on them or their leg is stuck or Callie will be in her room sometimes and we're not right there for her to tell us that her legs are all wrapped up in the crib and she can't move or whatever. It's a cry for help. So God's watching over, they're crying. The Lord turns his face against those who do evil. He will erase their memory from the earth. I don't want to be one of those people. The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. Everybody put your hand up like this and say, call. Pretend. Call. I know it. That's what a youth pastor would do. When the adults are like, I don't really have to do that, do I? I don't like this. Marge, I don't like this, Marge. The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. What I'm seeing here is, not far off in a bad way, but in an overview way. God's watching over people. They're calling. He's rescuing. They're crying out. He's coming to their need. All right? God's people are in trouble. God comes running to the rescue. He sees them over there. I know that you're righteous, Steve. You did great things. Awesome. Wonderful. All right. And there's Andrew. I'm going to rescue him because I just heard him cry. You got to just, whatever. Something happened. But then you get to the next verse. And the Lord is near to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. The Lord is near. He's not hearing the brokenhearted from far off. He's not seeing them from a distance. In your brokenness, God is near. Brokenness attracts the presence of God. Brian's broken, and the presence of God comes in, and he settles down. God's near the brokenhearted, and he saves and he rescues those who are crushed in spirit. He's near. He brings himself near. He sets his face against the wicked, and he sees the righteous, and he helps them, but he's near. He's near the brokenhearted. He's in proximity. That word near, it means close, or it means, if you ever had to ask someone, like, oh, is that your cousin? Yeah, that's my cousin. Well, how close of a cousin? Like, they don't mean, like, where are they standing at? They mean how close relationally. Like, or are you guys close? Like, friends or whatever? That word also can mean that. All of a sudden, God becomes relationally close. He becomes near. He's attracted to brokenness. He's attracted to a crushed spirit. And I think sometimes we get in our brokenness and we're looking out there and I can't see God. I'm like, God, where are you? God, I'm so hurting. God, I'm so wounded. I'm so broken. God, where are you? And God's in the whisper in that moment. He's like, I'm right here. I'm in closeness. I'm in proximity. Stop looking out there. I'm right here. I've drawn near to you. You might not see it because you're looking out there, and you might not feel it, but I'm whispering right now in your brokenness, because God draws near to a crushed spirit. He draws near to a broken heart. He draws near to comfort. And that word, pantheo, to mourn. When we're mourning, we don't always need someone to swoop in and rescue us, do we? We need someone that's near. I just need to know you're here. God, I just need to know I'm not alone. I just need to know, I have to know that I'm not standing by myself here. I have to know that I have proximity to you. I have to know that there's closeness. I have to know that I don't have to run out to search and find you. Our broken spirits draw his presence. They're irresistible. If God was a cat, they'd be catnip. He pulls us in and he draws near to put his arm around and say, I'm here. Sometimes just the silence. We don't need a lecture. We don't need 14 points of how it's going to work out sometimes. Sometimes in our brokenness, we need someone that knows the answer to just be near. To say, I'm here. I'm with you. You're not alone. I understand. Jesus was afflicted in every way so that he can understand. Where are our hearts at today? You see, sometimes I feel like our honesty with our own heart conditions sometimes keeps us from that closeness. And if we're just willing sometimes to be brokenhearted, we're willing to have a broken and crushed spirit, we're willing to recognize my lack, that invites his presence in. But it's a step of faith. It's an act. It takes courage. Often when we're wounded, when we're broken, when we're crushed, we're really good at building walls and really bad at building vulnerability. Because we put up defenses. We don't like being hurt. We don't like that feeling. I don't like being crushed. Guys, you don't want to miss meek. We're not going to have time for meek today, but the next one is Blessed Are the Meek, and that is such a beautiful resolution to our broken spirits and such an empowering nugget But just as we finish up today, just where is your heart? Have you been carrying brokenness that you've been holding? Like there's healthy brokenness and there's destructive brokenness. Does that make sense? There's a brokenness before God. There's safety in surrender. There's a brokenness before God that when I lay out my crushed spirit in my heart, imagine this deflated balloon. He fills it with life. But when I protect that, then I carry brokenness. And I end up wounding people. And I end up hurting the things of God that I want to bless. But it takes that bravery to step across the line and say, okay, God, I'm going to come today and really admit that I don't have what it is. I've been trying to be self-sustaining here. I need you in every area of my life. And that yielded heart all of a sudden starts to turn things from ashes to beauty, from brokenness to wholeness. And you can't minister to your family out of a bad brokenness. You can't minister when you're holding on to your self-empowered brokenness. You can't thrive in relationships. You can't thrive in your ministry. You can't thrive in your workplace. You can't thrive in your family because you're operating out of brokenness. And every time someone says something that just doesn't go quite right, it just wounds in my broken heart. And we just get vicious because we're carrying around all these shards of our heart. When Jesus says, blessed are they that mourn, the brokenhearted, because they're going to be comforted. If you're willing to take that step, the promise is comfort. The promise is wholeness. Now I've got a brokenness that's part of my history. It's part of my legacy. It's part of who I've got. I've got a broken spirit that's filled with life. And that can thrive. Now I can pour life into others. Because my broken spirit, it's broken, but it's made whole in Him. And now I know what brokenness is. I can feel that. But I can minister life because I've been made whole. Like I can recognize it. I can minister to it. I can touch it. I can feel it. It empowers me now to flow in the kingdom of God because I've been broken, I've been crushed, but Jesus made me whole now, and I can walk in wholeness. Does that make sense? So I just would like to challenge us today, as I close in prayer. Just God, I don't want to hide my brokenness that I'm just trying to fix myself, my crushed spirit, because I don't have the tools that it takes. There's no life in me. There's life in me, but there's no life in me to pour into my broken and crushed spirit. The life's in Him. That's where the life is at.